If you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Today we'll be reading the full Beatitudes as we transition from the first half to the second half. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. How do you know that you are a Christian? Is there like a test? Is there a sign that lets you know that you are truly a Christian or not? Well, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the most prominent ministers of the 20th century and a medical doctor, and arguably one of the most respected preachers of the last 100 years, said this about this beatitude. He said, "I do not know of a better test that anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again." This is a tough question, and I want you to sit with that question for a second there and think about that. When I was reading this too, I had to be honest. Some days, I really felt this way. Some days, even as a pastor, I had to question myself. Am I hungering and thirsting for righteousness? As we go through the midpoint of the season of Lent, it is an important question that we should ask. Now, of course, we'll have to go through this verse to see what some of these words mean, especially the word righteousness, for that is of utmost importance in this verse. This beatitude will draw the line between true Christians and those who simply want like social justice or other righteousness in this world. And by the end of the sermon, I want you to go home feeling even hungrier and thirstier for the righteousness than before. Now, before I share how I want to go over this beatitude, it's important that we go over some words. And I want us to look at these four key words from this verse: hunger, thirst, righteousness, and being satisfied. These are the key words in this verse, and we need to understand what Jesus is saying. So first, hunger and thirst. These two verbs are in the form of what we call present active participle. And when Bible translators have to choose words that best convey the meaning of the Hebrew or the Greek, they have to make some decisions. And the English Standard Version, from which we do most of our readings, tend to just put simple present tense, hunger, thirst. But this verb form indicates a habitual, ongoing action. And again, for those of you who want to do more deeper Bible studies and you go through the Greek and the grammar and stuff, if you see present tense, it means an ongoing action. So when Jesus says later on, you know, "Knock and it shall be open, ask and you shall receive," he's really saying, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. So to hunger then is an ongoing, desperate craving. And this is not a hungry like, "Oh, I'm not craving something today. Like what? I want some pho," kind of thing. No, this is hunger, as in I haven't eaten for days. I need food. I need anything. Not a momentary hunger that can be satisfied with a light snack, but an ongoing starvation, craving. And to thirst is also similar, right? Think constantly parched lips, burning sensation in the throat, intense longing for a drink. Not like the kind of thirst, be like, "Oh, I kind of want like iced coffee today." Like a desperate search for water in the middle of a desert. So the more nuanced translation would be to keep on hungering and to keep on thirsting intensely, desperately. And that's what Jesus is really saying here. And the first century listeners would have understood what that meant because they were hungry, they were thirsty more often than not. And then what are they hungry and thirsty for? And this is where we come to the most debated word in this verse, righteousness. Because Jesus uses the definite article, the righteousness, it must have been something people knew. And it's not in the English for the sake of, you know, smooth reading, but it's there, right? The righteousness. But what is it? Well, first, let me give you some ways this it can be understood. Now, this word can mean slightly different things depending on the context. And it occurs 7 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, right? All used slightly differently. But I don't want to go too extensively in this word study today. So I'll just give you some main ones, okay? It can mean ethical living. It can mean imputed justification, like God justifies us. It can mean social justice and right relationship with God. And they're all arguable, right? It all makes sense. Like hungry and thirsty for ethical living or life without sin? Yes. Hungry and thirsty for justification being counted as righteousness before God? Yes. Hungry and thirsty for social justice, a world without sin? Yes. And hungry and thirsty for right relationship with God, being right with God? Yes. And I want to argue that it's the last one. Because I believe that everything else stems out of that one. They're like the fruits, the branches that branch out. And other pastors like Daryl Johnson and Martin Lloyd-Jones also agree that this is, it's the right standing before God, the right relationship with God that we should hunger for. So you can put this as hungering and thirsting intensely for the right relationship with God. And Jesus says they are blessed. They are on the right way, on the right track. When you have a right relationship with God, justification and sanctification follows. Because you value a right relationship with God, you want to be freed from sin, that which muddies this relationship with God, so you seek ethical living. And because God wills for a world without sin, you also desire social justice. For example, it says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God wants from us, and this also becomes your desire. And this definition fits better in the context of the other Beatitudes and the whole Bible, really. Those who are poor in the spirit see the spiritual bankruptcy in them, which leads to mourning over their sins and the sins of the world, and which then puts them in a posture of meekness, where you gain a true view of oneself, a sinner who cannot save oneself, one who puts oneself under God's authority. And this is a turning point. This fourth beatitude is a turning point, right? This sinner, this spiritually bankrupt person starts realizing that only God can give what he needs. They start hungering and thirsting for God, more of God, to have a right relationship with God. And this sinner starts realizing that only God can give what he truly needs. Again, it can be put this way. The first three Beatitudes describe the emptiness and dependence of a Christian person. And the fourth Beatitude is a pivot where the Christian reaches out from his emptiness to God for fullness. This is where they realize, I need something. They start seeking it out. And from my experience, these all happen around at the same time. Although it's kind of in a logical flow, a logical order, in experience, you experience this almost all at once. If you've ever been to those youth retreats or any kind of retreats or revival meetings and whatnot when growing up, you might remember what this is like. Right? The sermon usually convicts the listener of their sins, and during prayer time, they start confessing their sins. At that moment, the conviction of their sins reveal their spiritual poverty, and they start mourning over their sinful selves, literally crying at times. And as they confess, they realize how much love and grace God poured out on them. And that leads them to the posture of meekness, where they no longer want to live for themselves, but for God. And because they've tasted this grace that is so refreshing and so sweet to the soul, they hunger more of that love that comes from a restored relationship with God. I still remember in one retreat where I wasn't really hungering and thirsting for God that whole semester. And during that retreat, it was, you know, the person was giving me a very, you know, like a usual sermon, like Jesus loves you. Jesus, you know, wants you, but your back's turned on him. I'm like, okay, yeah, I've heard this kind of sermon before. And I'm singing and I'm convicted. And we were singing this song called All for Love by Hillsong. And there's that chorus that says, everything I need is you, my beginning, my forever. Everything I need is you. And I broke down. I couldn't sing it, right? Because I knew that that wasn't true for me that whole time. And that's when I was convicted that I really haven't sought him. I really am empty. And that day when I started realizing God's love for me, Jesus's love for me, that's when I started hungering for more and more of him, right? That all happened in one evening, that one experience. It all happens together. And this is what happens when they realize that only God can satisfy them. They realize that nothing matters except having the right relationship with God. When a person realizes that nothing in their life, nothing in their hearts can save them, they realize that Jesus is the only answer. And when they experience the joy that comes from experiencing God's grace, they hunger for nothing else. And that's why David writes in his Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him." Not in other things, but in God. And what does Jesus tell them? That they shall be satisfied. Right. And this is the last word we'll look at before going through our main points. And this is a passive verb, meaning we know that this satisfaction is done to us. It's received, not self-produced. No matter how much righteousness you seek, you're not going to get it in and of yourself. It has to be given to you. This satisfaction is the peace of Christian experiences, the joy of knowing that he is accepted by God and his eternal future is secured in God. We're all hungry and thirsty for something, and God gives us what we crave. He gave us free will and gives us what we ask him. If we want more of God, he gives us more of himself. And those who seek after God are those who enter heaven, for that's where God is. But for those who don't want God, but rather something worldly, God gives them what they want as well. He doesn't forcefully try to save someone so that they would spend an eternity with them, right? To that person being stuck for eternity with this God that they don't even love, that's hell for them. So God gives them what they want, a life without him. And that's what the Bible calls hell. So let me ask this question. Does this verse comfort you, knowing that God is promising to give himself to you, or does it make you uncomfortable? Because you know that there's something else in life right now that you hunger and thirst for. But here's the good news. It's that God will not let you keep on snacking on to fill that hunger with something else. He will give you true satisfaction. So now that we've set the foundations for understanding this verse, I want to share just two points with you. That is, this hungering and thirsting is from and for God, and that this hungering and thirsting is satisfied by God. Again, it's from God, and it's for God, and it is satisfied by God. So this constant hungering, constant thirst for right relationship with God is actually from God. Meaning, we can't bring about this hunger in and of ourselves. To be precise, it's the result of the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." What does this look like? In Acts chapter 2, during the Pentecost, Peter gives a sermon to those who gather at the Pentecost. Right, he delivers a message of the gospel, right, talking about how Jesus is the promised Messiah who died on the cross as according to God's plan and was raised again by God. And the people were cut to the heart. Right, that's what conviction is. They were cut to the heart. And they ask Peter, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, all of you. God shows people their sins and they realize how poor in spirit they really are. The tax collector in one of Jesus' parables was like this too. He couldn't even lift his head towards heaven and just kept beating on his chest saying, you know, crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But perhaps the best illustration of what this hunger-inducing conviction looks like comes from one of Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the lost son, which incidentally, the little sunflowers are going through as well. You may remember from the beginning of this year that the younger son represents those who want to live life apart from God. They just want all the good things that God gives, take it for themselves, and live out their own life doing whatever they please. Those who live according to their own will, using God-given resources and gifts for their own self-pleasure. Those who want total independence of God and His ways. Basically, those who hunger and thirst for something else. But after squandering all his wealth, the younger son becomes hungry. Right? He's starving. So much so that he hires himself out to do work that is beneath him, that is considered dirty and unclean. He goes to work for a man who gives him a job to feed the pigs, feed the pigs a husk, right? Feeding husks to pigs in hopes that he can eat some of that husk as well. Now, in that story, what if the son was satisfied with those husks, those pea pods? What if he stopped being hungry from eating husks with pigs? That he will never know the love of the Father and see who he really is. He would just continue living that way. But his hunger was so intense that he started thinking about his father's house. He thought that being a hired hand at his father's house is better than this. His hunger is what causes him to turn his direction towards the Father. But when he thought that he could earn his share and feed himself with food that he can buy with his money, what does his father do? He embraces the son, restores him, protects him, and feeds him with the best food, not some husk. Not only does he fill his belly, but his heart and his identity. And that's the picture of a person turning to God because of the conviction of their sins and tasting the grace of the loving Father. The younger son in the story represents the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners. And who was Jesus telling this story to? The Pharisees. Those who thought that they were spiritually full, spiritually rich. Jesus wanted them to realize their spiritual bankruptcy too, like the older son in the story. And the question for us is, then how hungry and thirsty are you for God? How hungry are you? Are you starving for Him? Are you seeking out Him? Are you thinking about Him? And where are you at right now? Maybe some of you are always starving and always thirsty that you need God every day and seek Him through prayer and reading the Bible and meditations. Maybe it's out of desperation, or maybe it's because you know how good it is to be filled by God. Maybe some of you don't feel the hunger and thirst right now. Maybe you are satisfied because you've been filling yourself with something else. And this is a problem of sin. Pastor Daryl Johnson argues that sin has distorted our natural longing for righteousness. So we keep on filling ourselves with things other than God, and we think that we are fine. And I want to press in on this issue a bit here. I think it's hard for Christians who have been raised in the church most of their life to feel this hunger. Now, I've been using he for the last one, so I'll use she for this one, just for the sake of simplicity, right? Because she is not like the younger son. At least in her mind, she's not the younger son here. She's the good older son. Not even like the older son in the story. She's not hostile to God. She attends church, is kind, is moral, you know, keeps up the ethical living. But she just doesn't feel the need to seek more time in prayer, in the Bible, or just need for God. Because she can just live fine without all that. And that's because life is comfortable. She has seen that skipping a Sunday or skipping a devotion or prayer is not going to cause the end of the world for her. Right? She's not being persecuted by the world either. It's not an intellectual denial of God, but living as though God is not necessary. It's usually when things go well in life that people fall into this. So the writer of Proverbs chapter 30 says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lie. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You know, God may be there in that person's life, but just not at the center. Life has provided enough comfort, meaning, relationship, and routine, including church routine, that the God-shaped void never felt urgent. Maybe that's you right now. And here, C.S. Lewis's words from his book, The Problem of Pain, is helpful. He says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." You know, when life is comfortable, this whisper is easy to miss. Remember when Ukraine and Russia first got into war? You know, there was an urgent need in Ukraine, but what they wanted is not what you think. It was the Bible. People started seeking out the Bible, as you can see here. They were just coming and trying to receive more Bible. And Ukraine, you know, was asking other organizations around the world to send more Bibles because they didn't have enough. And war does that to people, right? And right now, there's war going on around the world too. There's, you know, a lot of instability. People not sure what's going to happen. Everything that they trusted in, all the security, all the infrastructure, it's failing. Everything that they trusted in is failing. So what do they have left? What hope do they have? They start hungering for the right things. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Yes, in the pain, in the moments of pain, you hear this loud and clear. It's like a megaphone. And this hunger ultimately originates from God. But some of you might be thinking right now, you know, I don't feel this hunger. Then does that mean that God is not drawing me to him? Will I not be saved? Am I not a Christian? Then here are some questions for you. What have you been filling yourself with? Success? Romance? Pleasure? Excitement, security. This hunger can be suppressed like how we snack on food when hungry. But the fact remains that your soul still needs real sustenance. Or do you feel a dissatisfaction with your life right now? Some form of emptiness, restlessness. That's also a sign of hunger. Or you're worried that God's not drawing you near. Like that may be the question that you're asking right now. Like, "Pastor David, I don't feel God drawing me. Like, am I not going to be saved?" That itself is a form of hunger. Like that question, like the unforgivable sin. Some people worry, like, "Have I committed this unforgivable sin? Like, am I going to go to hell?" That itself means that no, you haven't committed that sin. If you're troubled by the fact that you don't feel this hunger, that trouble is worth paying attention to. Don't ignore it. Bring it to God honestly. Tell him you don't feel it and ask him to create it in you. That honest prayer is itself a step toward him. And in Jeremiah, God says through prophet Jeremiah, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We need to lean into God's holy conviction. And sometimes it will take a megaphone to catch our attention. Even hunger, you ignore it long enough, it goes away, but doesn't change the fact that you still need sustenance. You still need God because he created us that way. And he will do what he can to arouse a hunger in you to seek this right relationship with him because he loves you. So much so that he sent his son Jesus Christ as the sign, the megaphone to show us that we need him. He has made a way for the right relationship with him by tearing the veil between us and his presence. We were created in a way that only God can fill our desires. All our desires to feel safe and secure, to feel important, to be desired, sought after, to be valued, to be known, all of that. we seek to fill these desires, these hungering and thirsting with other things like having more money, gaining more likes and followers, finding a fulfilling relationship, and etc. But that's the thing. These are all signs that we need more of God. You may have seen a poster like this before, right? If you're craving, let's say, you know, chocolate, that your body really needs magnesium, so I have these. Or your body, you're craving like pizza, right? Oily food right now. Your body is actually saying, I need more calcium, right? Again, we have been created as spiritual beings. When we have these desires in us for success, for love, for security, whatnot, what we really need, what our soul really craves for, is God. God breathed into humans his breath of life, which is what differentiates us from the rest of creation. We were created to be connected to God, to have a real relationship with him. But because of sin, that relationship was broken. But that longing is still there. And we try to fill it with non-God things. And this is why we must seek God in our spiritual hunger. Everything else falls into place when God is at the center, when you have a right relationship with God. Let me show you what this looks like. It's a little cute video. I don't know if you guys have seen this one. Oh, like that moment, just, right? Like those dolls, like it's like ethical living, you know, social justice. Maybe God's like, you know, do you want these in life right now? And it's and this hungering and thirsting is saying, no, I want you. To be hungry and thirsty is to turn your eyes on God, to turn your eyes on Jesus and run to him. And everything else, like these dolls, right, grow strangely dim. You run to him knowing that you can have a right relationship with him. Because that's why Jesus died on the cross, to make that possible. You really do realize that having a right relationship with God is what you needed all along when you do get into that difficult situation. Psalm 107 verse 4 to 9, it says this, which I think is what Jesus is drawing from. It says, some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with the good things. You ask a Christian person how they got into a relationship with God or a deeper relationship with God, most of the time it's through a difficult time. Whether it's through an illness or death in the family or friends, a breakup, a family crisis, relationship crisis, financial trouble, or any big changes in life. These life events are hunger and thirst inducing. You may remember what Corrie Ten Boom said, who survived the Holocaust. She's famous for saying the words, you realize that Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. And as Christians, that hunger and thirst should turn us towards Jesus because only he can satisfy. And that's our last point for today. This hungering and thirsting is satisfied by God. Jesus says in his Beatitudes, they shall be satisfied. Again, it's a promise. It's not they might, they may. They shall be. And we learn that this is passive, it's satisfaction that comes from God. In one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Notice what he said. John chapter 6, verse 35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Why? Because they will be satisfied. And I hope that that is comforting news to you. Because Jesus is saying that you will be satisfied. That there is an answer to all your longings. There is nothing on this earth that gives you greater joy than to know that you have this mutually loving relationship with God where you are accepted, you are taken care of, provided for, valued, sought after. And the closest thing that comes to the satisfaction is being in love with your spouse, which is why marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. It's a mutual desire towards each other. And when that's there, there's no greater satisfaction than that. So let me share another quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones here. He said, we are not meant to hunger and thirst after experiences. We're not meant to hunger and thirst after blessedness. If we want to be truly happy and blessed, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after the right relationship with God, because only He will satisfy us. This is the gospel. We were hostile, rebellious, sinful enemies of God, but God did not want us to leave us that way. He shows us that He is the only solution to our problem, and He gives us that solution. He so desperately wanted us to realize this that He showed many signs and wonders, sent many prophets, and ultimately sent His Son, His own Son, to show us the way, right? That He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we are convicted by the gospel, which tells us that we are more sinful than we ever dared imagine, and we are more loved than we ever dared hope, that's what sets off the hunger and thirst for God. And when we do, God gives us Himself through the person of Jesus to satisfy us. Jesus wants to give us that satisfaction, and that's why He gave Himself to us. You know, when we break bread and give, you know, drink the wine to, when He gave those things, bread and wine, to His disciples during the Last Supper, remember what He said. This is My body broken for you. This is My blood poured out for you. The living bread and the living water to truly satisfy your deepest hunger and thirst. That's Jesus. So dear friends, maybe this morning your prayer is like that of David from Psalm chapter 51, asking God to create in you a clean heart so that you can start hungering for Jesus again, like cleansing your palate. Maybe your prayer is like the father from Mark chapter 9 who said, I believe, help my unbelief, praying that God will increase your hunger. Maybe you're like David from Psalm chapter 27, asking God that you may behold His beauty all the days of your life because you yearn for Him more and more. Or maybe you don't know what this joy and satisfaction is, so you don't hunger for it yet. Whatever the case, I want you to know that God promises us to satisfy us when we yearn for Him. And for those of you who don't have this hunger, or maybe you've forgotten this hunger, it says, seek Him. Seek Him and you shall find Him. And so I leave you with these words of David again from Psalm chapter 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. God, we thank You once again for this message. You have created us as spiritual beings in Your image with this hunger and thirst for You and You alone. Although it's been muddied by sin, although it's been distorted, God, restore that right hunger and right thirst for a right relationship with You. Restore that unto us, God. Help us to seek You more and more, and help us experience and realize that You are all that we really need. Help us in these things, for we cannot do it in and of ourselves. Give us a new heart, new longing, new desire. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.